Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
It's not religion. It's not the fact that you were baptized. It's the resurrection power.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about God's power in our lives. This message was recorded at a worship service in 2013. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, God's power in our lives.
In chapter 1 of Ephesians, which is going to be our text, we see the early part of the Father choosing us to the praise of His glory, the Son redeeming us to the praise of His glory, and the Holy Spirit sealing us to the praise of His glory. We see that working of God. We see the gospel. The gospel is the visible glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it just not only touches our born again, the gospel carries us right through to ultimate glorification. And if you were to look in 2 Corinthians 3, that entire chapter into chapter 4 and verse 6, you would see that the gospel is not only able to save us from sin's penalty, but from sin's power, ultimately from sin's presence. But in this progression of sanctification, it is the gospel that is continuing to work through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe if we can get a handle on what Paul was trying to pour into the Ephesian church and really pour into us as believers as we study the word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as that word would minister to us, that we would get a handle on what Paul was really pleading with these believers, because if they got a handle on what was Paul's praying for, they could get to see the power that was available to them. So I'm going to begin in verse 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So after he states their position in Christ, to the praise of His glory, he said, "When I heard of your faith, not only your faith, but your love to all the saints, I cease not to give thanks." Then he said, "Making mention of you in prayers," and I always, in all of the prayers that I have studied, I take the word "that." And even for Paul's personal request, I would always circle "that." And so we find this is Paul's prayer, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of this mighty power." And so we see Paul's desire that they know the person of the Godhead. Because I laid this out on top, that the request was his prayer. The revelation was the person of Christ in the text. The realization was the possessions we have in Christ. And then the ruler, the power that we have in him. And so know the person of the Godhead. In verse 17, he is called the God of glory. And he said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8, he is called the Lord of glory. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, he is called a revealer of glory. So we get to know the person of the Godhead. And Paul is saying that I pray that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There again is that key thought, knowing Christ. That we would have a complete handle on all of this. Point number two, know our possession. That's the realization that we have in him. And so we see the hope that we have in him. Our hope is in him. And we find his heritage is in us. As we look at verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not our inheritance. We are his inheritance that he would have in him. And Paul is praying not only that they would have a general knowledge of him, but the Spirit of God through the Father would give them a growing knowledge of Christ. And I think that is the most healthful thing that we could ever build into our life as believers. When we stop to think what that means, when Paul made his purpose statement, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that was the prayer that he had for this church. And he said, know your possession, that your hope is in him, and that his inheritance is in us. The privilege is as the Lord's heritage that we see that Paul wanted them to understand what they had as believers, and wanting us to understand that until we would appear with him in glory. In that passage, we could go very detailed into each of those things, but I want to focus tonight on point number three. Know his power. Because that's going to be the focus, and I'm going to take four verbs that are in verse 20 through 23, and that is going to be the crux of my message tonight, because it tells what the power of God will do in us as believers. And Paul was praying that they would understand that. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him? And there we begin to see that the power of that resurrection. What makes Christianity different is we serve a risen Savior. We don't go to a tomb that has a body in it, because when the people ran to the tomb, the angel said, why do you seek the dead among the living? Because here we find he is not here. He is risen. But you know what makes Christianity different? We have a risen Savior. It's not religion. It's not the fact that you were baptized. I was baptized as a baby. It's the resurrection power that when John saw him in this revelation, Jesus said, stand up, I have the keys to death and hell. When he went and made the pronouncement to the spirits in prison, he made the announcement, I won. The devils thought they were victorious when he was crucified. Paul said they would never have done it had they known, but they did not know that was sealing their doom, because when he 3 days later would snap the chains of death, that gave us the privilege to have that resurrection power. And Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is praying for that here, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. To create the universe, he spoke. But to redeem, he suffered. In the one, there's an endless universe. In the other, there's an empty tomb. Both manifesting the power of God in that scenario. And as a body of believers, I hope we can get a handle on that. But we see that power that is available. And then secondly, and set him. That's the second verb I want us to look at. Seated him. And if we could picture what the scene was like in heaven. I mean, the plan of salvation drawn up from eternity past. Now, man sinned. Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel. The mentioning of the bruising of the seed of the woman and the crushing of the serpent's head. First mention of the gospel. Now the plan of salvation. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And suddenly, the son leaves the father's right hand. Can you imagine the angels who did not understand this plan of salvation? They didn't understand what this redemption was. They never knew what this redemption was. But the son leaves to be born in a feed trough. That son lived that sinless life. And he came to the point of crucifixion, body placed in the tomb, and then raised. He leads captivity captive. He ascends back to the Father. Can you picture the scene in heaven when the incarnate Son returns to be seated at the Father's right hand? Look what it says here. He set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Oh, through the power of the resurrection. Paul is saying, I am praying that you would understand the greatness of his power to us. Not the greatness of his power, but Paul is saying to us who believe. And so when we realize what we have as believers, we understand it was pictured in the resurrection, but also in the seating. Where did he seat him? At his own right hand in heavenly places. And I could just imagine what kind of a stirring there was in heaven when the son goes back, and then when the first martyr of the church, when Stephen was stoned, the son stood at the father's right hand to welcome home that first martyr. We find the son standing in that situation where he is seated. And then what he subdued. What did he subdue? Well, he subdued in the spiritual realm. Principalities and powers. That's God's allies. Satan's allies. And mights and dominions, that's God's allies. So who is the son over? He is over the spiritual realm. He is over those who are Satan's allies. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may withstand the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. These were Satan's allies, and this warfare is going on. But he's not only over them, he is over his allies, the mights and dominions, those who are on God's side, as we see in Colossians, as we see in Revelation. Then he is over the secular realm. And boy, what a blessing this is to meditate on. Because he is over all these people and every name that is named. Have you ever sometimes gotten to a point where you're wondering, what is going on? When is God going to speak? How long is God going to let evil go on? God is over principalities, over powers, over the rulers of the darkness of this world, over spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does everything according to his will, and none can stay his hand and say, what are you doing? Here's this king of the earth who in his arrogance, God had to put to show him who was in control. And that acknowledgement came. John fell at his feet. And Jesus said, John, stand up. I have the keys to death and hell. Caiaphas, that cynical high priest. Those of you who have been to Israel on tours and you have been down in the house of Caiaphas where Christ was lowered down into that pit. Now there's a stairway going down in there. And you cannot have a dry eye in that place when you get down where Christ was lowered and spent that last night before his crucifixion in Caiaphas' house. And there he was in this cynical high priest who thought he was in control. No, every knee will bow, including Caiaphas. Herod bouncing Jesus between him and Pilate. And then Herod said, oh, he's a king. Let's give him a robe. Sends him back over to Pilate. Pilate says, I want nothing to do with this just man. And there was Christ going back and forth. And Herod with his soldiers. Oh, he was offended that Jesus didn't do miracles when he came and said, oh, show me a miracle I've heard about. And he orders this persecution. His knee will bow and his tongue will confess. Pilate, who tried to wash his hands of the whole matter, his wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. I've dreamed many things about him. Pilate knew Christ was innocent. And yet because of the pressure of the mobs, he rather submitted to that and he put the death, signed the death warrant of an innocent man. God is over him. Then we find old face puncher, I call him. Boy, this was a big man. Christ is robed and he is a crown of thorns. He is full of blood and he has this fake robe on, and then finally is in this beaten condition, and this guy punches him and said, if you're who you say you are, tell me who hit you. Jesus, you know what? For the joy, what joy? The church that was set before him, it says in Hebrews 12, endured the cross, despising the shame, laid down. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. Face puncher will bow. But you know, and look at the maniac of Gadara, and here were the demons, and he said, what have I to do with you? Don't torment before our time. And Jesus got to the heart of the matter. And it wasn't religion. And it wasn't chains. Chains didn't change him. Change from the inside changed him. The maniac of Gadara bowed his knee at that point and realized the change that had to come. And then we see another verb here, and put all things. Well, there's the temporal realm too. The world that is now and the world that is to come. So we see that in the last part of that verse. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So he is over the temporal realm, that which is yet to come and that which is now. And then it says, and put all things under his feet. And so you see the ruling and the reigning of the Savior. And we find that you see the whole aspect of our life and of our growing, because he put all things under his feet. That's a quote from back in Psalms. And here was the ruler, the King of Kings. And when you look at the Revelation, you see what exactly is coming in that realm. And then I close with point D, and gave him. This where we get back to the theme of the church. How to develop holiness. That's why I picked this text and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is our head. He is our life. He is our very existence, which is his body and the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so we get back down to the church. We get back now to he becomes the head, according to Colossians 1 as well. He is the head over the church. The church finds its fullness in him. And that's the point we need to try to get to realize. The church is just not a place to be busy and a place to be things. They are that. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than all of you. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I labored more abundantly than all of you. And that's that word kapos. It's not a casual activity. But it is a pouring himself in. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of you, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul worked day and night. I remember I was talking to a pastor one time, and he said he had it was a big church. He had a position open for an assistant. And he said, I had 28. I interviewed 28. He said, one of the 28 didn't ask first about benefit packages and how much time off there would be. He said, some said, do you think I can get everything done in 30 hours? It's because we got a generation today that is looking for what is easy. And when we study the words and when we study the hunger that we have, not only to know him, but what was manifested in Paul, the passion that drove him. And you know what? It's a passion. Discipleship is a passion, not a program. Our touching people is a passion, not a program. We were on the road living. We lived in an Airstream trailer, and we stopped at my brother's place. We had a couple days off at the time, and we visited till late into the night. And he had to get up early, leave about 5:30 for work, and so I heard the phone ringing, and we were in a bedroom across the hall, and I heard this phone ringing. So I ran into his room, and I said, hello. I said, is Earl there? I said, no, he's gone to work. Yeah, of course he is. He said, I didn't even know why I called, actually. I hung the phone up, and there was smoke at the level of my head. And I thought, boy, oh boy, I thought this house is filling with smoke. I ran into the kitchen, and the counter was on fire. What had happened is he was tired. He had the coffee heated on the burner, and then he left, and the coffee boiled out, the glass broke, the plastic dropped, lit on fire, and it was starting to burn into the countertop, and then the flame was starting to lick into the cupboards. And so I thought, I've never been trained in firefighting, so I went and laid by Charlene, and I said, we're going to die today. And I said, there's a fire, and I have never been trained. So it's going to be hard because we have to. The fire won't get us. The smoke will kill us. That's not what I did. My passion took over. Without a lick of fire training, I threw the faucet on. I threw towels in the sink. I remember they had a tarp in the garage. I took that tarp. I threw the tarp over the whole counter. I took these wet towels and I slopped them into the burn. And within a minute or so, there was just a smolder and the fire was out. I never had any training, but I had a passion. You know what? If we take our gaze from us and try to figure out what Paul is praying for this church, and we realize the power we have and the passion we should have for him and the position that we have in him, we're not going to be saying, oh, I'm going to go to church again. Oh, brother. As important as I am, my talents are so needed. I just wish we didn't have to mess with services. It's such a hindrance to the utilization of my gifting. Stay home. That's my recommendation. And then figure out, what is of Christian? And what is expected of me? And then say, okay, Lord, I humbled myself. I make myself available. I become a servant. When we stop to think, the body of believers finds its fulfillment in him. And you know what? He finds his fullness in us. That's mind-boggling. How could the God of gods find his fullness in us? He redeemed us. We are his bride. And you stop to think, what a blessing to be able to get up, and what a blessing to be able to get with God's people, and what a joy it is to be able to fellowship and then grow. Because we have to die to ourselves before you give yourself to someone else. Especially when we think, you know, he finds a fullness in us. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 9, labor to be accepted of him. In other words, live in order to bring pleasure to him. And we see how that is done. And I hope when we look at the steps when he raised him, when he set him, when he put all things under his feet, and when he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the bride of Christ. That's us. And the theme, how do we grow godliness through the church? By the realization of who we have and what we have in him. And as we grow in that knowledge, and the knowledge of him will give us a passion, because a full knowledge would cause us to be like. We become like our emotional focus. Ever notice that? Develop a passion and a compassion for him.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on God's power in our lives. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.